So we're in Acts 2. We're going to start in verse 41 and read down to verse 47. Acts 2, I'll begin reading in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, had all things common, and sold the possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We're going to use this to launch into our lesson this morning. I will probably allude to this somewhere in the lesson, but from that those verses right there, we have a statement on the back wall that says this: Grace Baptist Church is a community of believers seeking to honor the Lord by a diligent study of the Bible, mutually caring for each other, and by sharing our faith with the lost. If you're wondering where that came from our study here of the book of Acts some years ago, probably back in the dining room days, or right thereafter, but I think it was dining room days that we were studying the book of Acts, and from that we developed what we'd call our mission statement or purpose statement. Probably purpose statement is a better way of stating it. So when one comes to a church, when they enter into a church, they bring with them, I'm talking about the first time you show up, you bring with you basically your perceptions and preconceived notions that you have about church. You walk in, you already have a thought, something about church, whether it's true or not, but you come in, you have certain expectations, certain perceptions, certain preconceived ideas about it. And whether those things are good or bad really depend what they're based on. For some people, when they come to church, their perceptions, their ideas, their expectations is based on some TV show, some movie, what they're familiar with maybe that way, through some media that way. And the problem with that is, no matter how much they try, TV and movies are produced by Hollywood, which is by its makeup antagonistic towards God. So if you're waiting for, if you're sitting there saying, when are they going to produce that movie that's right? Don't hold your breath. Okay, the people who are producing it, the people who are funding it, the people who are starring in it, typically are the people who are antagonistic towards the Bible, towards true biblical faith, antagonistic towards the Lord, and so it's not going to be typically true. I remember some years ago, this would probably be late 90s, early 2000s, somewhere in there, maybe you remember this. They did a movie, I think it was supposed to be about Noah and the flood. And in this movie, they had Lot. it's like, how do they even come up with this? Because it's just so wrong. They come up with Lot in another boat trying to hijack the ark with Noah in it. It's like, they're not even in the same ballpark, same era. But they just, they just invent things out of whole cloth, as it were. So if your perceptions, if your notions, your ideas about church, about the Bible comes from TV or movies, then when you walk in, you probably are going to be a little shell-shocked about what we're doing. Now, some people, now this is not everyone, I'm just giving you some ideas. Some people come in with a good biblical perception. But some come in with perceptions based on previous churches that they've been in. And maybe that church was traditional, and I don't mean traditional versus contemporary. I mean traditional, like ritualistic, based on traditions, not based on the Bible. That's what I mean by that. Ritualistic and such. And so what they did is what they did because that's what they always did. And you came in expecting the next church to be the same way, but that church isn't that way. Your perceptions, again, could be blown out of the water, as it were. So based on what the perception is, comes from, it really determines how you then deal with the church as you walk into it. Now, obviously, we want those with the wrong perception to understand what the Bible says. Really, what is a biblical perception of church? What is a biblical understanding of church? Not what you want, not what we want, not what others want, but what does the Bible say? What does the Lord want a church to be? And so if you have a wrong perception, we want that perception to be done away with and replaced with the right perception. But what about those who have a right perception? Well, it's still our responsibility to keep reminding you what a church should be. It is easy, if we're not careful, even though we start with what the Bible says, it's easy to go our own way. Our heart is very strong, and it's also very deceptive. And we can easily lie to ourselves, convince ourselves of things that aren't true. And so we got to always be reminded, wait a minute, what does the Bible say about this? And so from time to time, it's always good to understand really what is a biblical purpose of a church. Now, with that said, a church cannot be all things to all people. Some people expect, well, you know, I want a church the way I want a church. But what about the other 99 people? If they say the same thing. If you had 100 people, typically on a Sunday morning, we have about 100 people here. So if you have 100 people and everyone want the church their way, imagine what would happen. You'd have chaos. You'd have anarchy. You can't try to develop a church for every person. That's not the way it works that way. So you can't have 100 different people with 100 different desires wanting church 100 different ways. So a church cannot be all things to all people that way. And a church is not here really to be what we want it to be. A church is here to be what the Lord wants it to be. Now, sometimes we'll say, well, we started this church in 2006, which in the idea of forming together, that is true. But we didn't start church. That was started by Jesus Christ himself. He didn't just look down and say, hey, look what these people are doing. They're starting churches, huh? No, it was the Lord's idea. He started the first church. He had a desire. He had a purpose behind it. He trained his disciples. They were then to carry that forward, and then more churches were to be started, and more churches were to be developed, but always for the same purpose, the same reason, that very first one that he started. So it's not that we ought to have what we want. It's he ought to have what he wants, he being the Lord here. So a church's purpose, now listen to this statement, a church's purpose must be biblical-based, not poll-driven. Well, our goal, and now, there's nothing wrong with trying to do certain things that work for that group of people. Sometimes you do that schedule-wise. I heard about a church recently. Their Sunday school, let's say, starts at 10 like ours. Their Sunday morning starts at 11. Their evening service starts at, like, 1. Or 2, or something like that. And the reason is because of that group of people and the way it's organized, it would be almost impossible for them to come back. So they stay. They have a Sunday school, they have a morning service, they have a lunch together, and then they have another service, and that's their evening service, even though it's in the afternoon. Now, that works for that group of people. And I understand that. Sometimes you do things like that, and that's nothing wrong. But that's not the same as, well, What do you believe? 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 Okay, let's try to find something that applies to what everyone believes. That's not what we're supposed to do. What we're supposed to do is, what does the Bible say? What does the Lord want? And let's make sure that we're true to those things. So a church's purpose is to be biblical-based, not poll-driven. Our job is to tune ourselves to the Word of God. Our job is not to come here and expect everyone to be tuned to us. We don't come in here and say, okay, everyone be like me. No, we come in and say, okay, let me be like the Lord. Let's find out what the Bible says. And so we always got to go back and say, well, what is the purpose of church based on what the Lord wants? Now, with that said, I believe that the overarching purpose of a New Testament church really is described here in our text in Acts chapter 2. And from that text, as I mentioned a moment ago, we develop what we call our purpose statement that we put on the back wall. And I don't know if you ever read it or not. We put it right up there so you can see it. And we're going to look now back at these. Some of this will be new for some of you. For some of this will be old, because this is something that we have tried to remind you of, tried to teach about, and try to continue to bring back in focus. This is what we're supposed to do. So I'm going to give you four things, basically, from these verses, from this text, and we'll see what the Lord would have for us this morning. So let's go back. Let's look at our text verse starting in verse 41, our text verses starting in verse 41. I'll give you the first purpose. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I'm going to give you the first one, and you're probably going to go, huh? But nonetheless, it is our first understanding of our purpose. Number one is this. A church is to glorify and honor God in all that it does. Now, that may seem odd from that verse. You're like, well, how does that verse talk about that? Well, it talks about salvation, and that's what salvation's about, honoring Him. Now, what you got out of salvation is a home in heaven. What does the Lord get out of your salvation? Sometimes it's all about us. Well, yeah, you get to go to heaven, but you already have this guaranteed home in heaven. Why does everything else have to be about you? Why can't it be about the Lord, the one who saved you? So a church is to glorify and honor God in all that it does. The gospel, now think about this with me. The gospel is God's plan to glorify Himself in the lives of His people. Can you turn me down just a notch? It's set for yesterday when I had the other thing on my, not this. The gospel is God's plan to glorify Himself in the lives of His people. Now that is an important statement to understand. Because you say, no, the gospel is about getting people saved. That is true. The gospel gives us, you know, once we get saved, we have a home in heaven. Then that is true. But can I tell you, God had a bigger purpose. Yes, He wants to save you. Yes, He gives you a home in heaven. But I'm going to tell you, God also has a bigger purpose, and that is to glorify Himself in you. Because of sin, He doesn't get glorified. Because of our carnality, because of our self-will, He's not glorified. But now that we're saved, Holy Spirit inside of us, hopefully, now there's this opportunity that He can be glorified in our lives, in our behavior, in all that we do. So the gospel is God's plan to glorify Himself in the lives of His people. Let me show you what I mean by, look with me in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. It's talking about us who are born-again believers. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Okay, this isn't something, we didn't talk God into saving us. We didn't say, oh Lord, I want to get saved. And God said, let me think about it. How can I do this? Okay, I got a plan for you. That's not how it was. The whole idea of the gospel, the whole idea of Jesus coming down, that was God's plan. In ourselves, in our sin, we are, because of our sin, would we want to go to heaven? Yeah, but we also love our sin. And we would have a hard time coming up with a plan like the Lord had. It's the Lord's plan. The gospel is God's plan. Let me continue on here. Now look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. So the gospel is God's plan to glorify Himself in the lives of His people. Ultimately, now this goes against sometimes our... goes against the grain, because we just want to think it's all about us. But I'm going to tell you, it's all about Him. Ultimately, all that God does is for His name's sake, not our sake. You know why He saved you? He saved you because He loved you, and He wants you in heaven, and He wants to be glorified in you. We have to understand, it is not a mean, distant God who we have to convince to save us. It is God who made the initiative to come to earth and to die for us, because we as wicked, sinful people were happy to reject Christ, to reject God, to live in our sins. The Bible says this, men love darkness because what? Their deeds are evil. The problem is, we love our sin, and we continue in our sin. And God had to come and do something. He had to bring light. He had to bring conviction. Jesus had to come and die for us. And so this is God's plan to reach us. And ultimately, all that He does is for His name's sake, not for our sake. Now, we won't go there, but if you go in the Old Testament, and you look at what God did for Israel over and over again, He reminded them, I did it all for My namesake. I brought you out of Egypt for My namesake. I brought you across the Red Sea for My namesake. I brought you through the wilderness for My namesake. I brought you into the Promised Land for My namesake. I drove away the enemies for My namesake. I established you as a nation for My namesake. And that's the same pattern that's carried on to the New Testament. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1. says this, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, talking about the Lord now, were all things created, that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, now watch this phrase, and for him. Everything that's here was created by him and for him. Now look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things exist. Consist. They exist too, but and consist, to be accurate with that verse there. Sorry. Should read it and not turn my head away from the verse. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So ultimately, all that God does is for his name's sake, not our sake. Now, we do benefit through salvation. Obviously, if I'm born again, I have a home in heaven. I'm secure. I have right now eternal life because I have Christ as my Savior. So we do benefit through salvation, but we have to remember that his glory is the focus, not our pleasure. So we come to church. We don't come to church and say, this is what I want. We ought to come to church and say, what does the Lord want? How could he be glorified in the things we're doing here? So we're looking to him for his glory. Now, it's not wrong for a church to try to help people. Obviously, that's not wrong. But we should never do it at the expense of God's glory. We should never put people above the Lord. That seems almost counterintuitive to the way people talk today. But this is the Lord wants you to understand, it's not about people, it's about him. Now, watch this. If it's really about him, and we'll see this in a moment, then you would really love people. See, that's the catch of it. Well, Pastor White says you've got to hate people. I didn't say that. Pastor White says God hates people. I didn't say that either. Pastor White says God doesn't care about people. I didn't say that. Pastor White said the church isn't about people. Well, I did kind of say that, but you're not taking it the way I want you to understand. If you understand it's all about him, then you'll say, well, what is he about? He's about a lost world. See, we go after a lost world not because they're so lost and they're so sad and they need... No. You know why we go after a lost world? Because Jesus died for them. And this is what pleases him. So if we put it in the right place, we have the right motivation. So it's not wrong for a church to want to help people, but we never want to help people at the expense of God's glory. Now watch this. Putting the needs of people above the Lord always leads to compromise. You know why churches compromise? Because they say, if we would just change this, people would come. And the Lord would understand because now people are coming and we can help them. But you put the Lord in the back burner. And that is never right to do. Let me show you what I mean by it. Matthew 26. Interesting story in the Bible. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came into him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head, Jesus said, as he sat at meat. Well, when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Now watch, for this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. How, why'd you waste this? Look, you could have taken it. We could have helped people. Now, how did Jesus respond to it? Well, that's interesting. Verse 10. A little slow on my push button there. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good, now watch this, a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. So this woman put the Lord first, and the Lord commends her for doing that. So let's put it this way. No matter how much good is being done by a church, it never justifies any action that would bring reproach on the name of Christ. We have to understand, no matter how you justify it, if it brings reproach, it's not right. But if... what if we did X? Well, the goal is not just to reach people. The goal is to lift up Christ. Christ draws people. And if we're not lifting up Christ, it's not right. Go with me to Acts 4 again. Well, we are in Acts 2, but go over to Acts 4, if you will, and look with me in verse 34. Should just be a page in your to turn there. Now, I want you to notice this story. This is a famous story, Ananias and Sapphira, but we'll kind of jump through it and see what happens here. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessed of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And this is what we saw also in Acts 2. And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Look at chapter 5, look at verse 1. And a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let me just stop here. We tend to, and rightfully so, we talk about the fact they only brought, they sold the whole thing and only brought back, only brought to the church part of it. And the problem was, they, if you look at the whole context of the text there, they were telling people this is, so let's just say, so we're not guessing, let's just say that it's $100. They sold something for $100. They brought $75 to the church and said, that's all of it. Now here's the thing, they didn't have to bring any of it. But whatever you bring, don't lie about it. See, the lying is what got them in trouble. But they could have said this. But what's the problem? $75 helps people. But you're not honoring Christ in what you're doing because you're lying. You see, it's not enough to give $75 when you're lying about the $25. Because it's not that God, by the way, it's not that God wanted the other $25. God just didn't want to be lied to. They were dishonoring the Lord. That was the issue. The issue wasn't the money. The issue wasn't the amount of money, how they could have given 1% and kept 99%. That didn't matter as long as they were honest and not bringing reproach on the name of Christ. But yet they did, and if you know the story, what happens? They're both killed for it because they're bringing reproach. So it's not, are you doing good? The answer, the question is really, are you glorifying God? And if you're really glorifying God, then you will do the most good as you glorify Him. And so we don't compromise what we're doing just to help people if it brings reproach on the name of Christ. So when we think about a real purpose, what is the purpose of a church? It is to glorify and honor God in all that we do. There's a second thing. Go back with me to Acts 2 again. Look with me in verse 42. And they continued, this is now these believers here, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So the second purpose we see, number two, is this. A church should purposely and diligently study God's word, watch this, together. Together. Now, you ought to read the Bible on your own, that is true. But the big thing we do as a church is study God's word together. Challenging, encouraging, comforting, convicting each other. Trying to bring us into what the Bible says and bringing our lives in harmony with what God is teaching. So we study God's Word, purposely, diligently study God's Word together. The biggest thing we do as a church is not a fellowship, even though I enjoyed the fellowship. We had a luncheon after memorial service. It was we spent time, we talked, and we fellowshiped with each other. I enjoyed that. I sat across from Bob, and Bob was telling me how much he likes the Browns. And then we were trying to rub it into Tina's face because she's a big Steelers fan. But the problem is Steelers have been beating the Browns, so it's you can only say so much, and then you can't say a whole lot after that. But anyways, so that was fun. I enjoy the fellowships. I enjoy all the different things we do. But the most important thing we do as a church is the preaching and teaching of God's word. And so we have to make sure we are studying God's word together on purpose, diligently doing it on purpose. Let me give you a couple of thoughts about this. The only way a church can continue in fellowship is by continuing in doctrine. One of the reasons that making sure that we're teaching God's word, because this is what brings us together. We have a common salvation and a common faith based on God's word. But if we're not constantly tuning ourselves to the word of God, it's easy now to get all divided in a bunch of different ways. It's the word of God that brings us together. So if a church is not going to continue in fellowship, if we do not continue in doctrine. Conversely, the best way to bring division in a church is through false teaching. False teaching comes in a church, it's always going to bring division. It's designed that way, by the way. You know, why did Satan tempt Adam and Eve? Because he had nothing else to do, or was he trying to divide them away from the Lord? He's trying to get them away from the Lord, was he not? The Lord brings truth to bring us together. Satan brings lies to separate us, to divide us from each other, and ultimately he wants to divide us from the Lord by fellowship. Now, if you're saved, obviously you can't take that, your salvation away, but he maybe wants you to backslide or go off into some weird stuff. So the best way to bring division then is through that false teaching. So 1 Timothy, let me show you a verse here. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about, watch this, this is what this false teaching does. Doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Doesn't seem like harmony, does it? Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Therefore, there's always a need for constant teaching and reaffirming of God's word. Because you may say, well, Pastor, you I think we're preaching on prayer tonight. Pastor, you preached on prayer a couple months ago. But you know, prayer is still necessary. It's my job to continue to remind us and to encourage us and to point us to what the Bible says. That's what brings us together. Now, I believe that every believer should be a member of a church where the Word of God is clearly taught and applied. If I'm a born-again believer, I want to be a part of a church where the Word of God is clearly taught and applied. It may not have all the other extra fluffy things I might like, but it's got to have this. It's got to have the Word of God being taught. If the other things are there, great, but I can do away with that. It's like this. It's like having, let's say you buy this beautifully, what you think is this frosted cake, and you take it home and you put your knife in, you find it's nothing but frosting. There's no cake at all. You'd say, frosting's nice, but I need something underneath that frosting. I'm looking for the cake. And so all the fluffy stuff is good, but the cake, the main thing is the Word of God. So churches should not compromise Bible teaching just to attract a larger crowd. It kind of goes with number one, but it's slightly different as well. Because sometimes the teaching is there, but it's not Bible teaching. It's psychobabble teaching. 2 Timothy. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The idea of itching ears is they want to hear what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned into fables. That's sad, but you don't turn to the fables to keep them. You stay preaching the word. That's the idea. So we said a moment ago that God... the purpose of the church is to glorify and honor the Lord. Now we just said a church should purposely and diligently study God's word together. If we combine those two points, here's what we get. God is not being honored if his word that he honors is not being honored. We can't honor the Lord if we don't honor his word, because he honors his word. Here's an amazing verse in the book of Psalms. Psalms 138 says this, I will worship toward thy holy temple, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For now watch this. Here's what the Lord says. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So if he's magnified his word, should we not magnify his word as well? So if we think, what is the purpose of the church? Well, we want to honor the Lord. Number two, we want to make sure that we're diligently studying his word. Then there's a number three. Go back with me to Acts 2, verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now this is what a lot of people think about church, but notice it's preceded by glorifying the Lord and being focused on the Word. Now let's talk about meeting the needs of people. Well, number three. A church should show concern and care for fellow believers. Now, let me just go ahead and say it. Church is not here to be the county welfare office for everyone who needs something. We don't have the funds. We don't have the ability to check everything out, whether they're telling us the truth. And number three, we don't have the biblical reason for it. Our main job about helping people deals with the people right here who make up Grace Baptist Church. That's our main obligation. Doesn't mean we can't. And we have helped other people at times, and it doesn't mean we can help them. What it does mean, that's not why God didn't start a church so that people could have a big screen TV, have cable, dish, whatever, and then because they're negligent and lazy or whatever reason, foolish, whatever, can't put food on the table, can't pay the utilities, and they call the local church. They're not changing their character, and they're not changing their behavior. They're not changing anything on their side. They just want a church to continue to fund their lifestyle that's not biblical. We're not helping them. We're encouraging them to keep on a unbiblical lifestyle. You know what I find? Hungry is a good sauce on any food. When you're hungry enough, you eat about anything. But a lot of times, people won't do what they need to do because they never got hungry enough. Why should I change my lifestyle? I'll just get the government or the church or someone else to keep funding it. And that only thing that does is encourage an ungodly lifestyle. So our main obligation of helping people, it doesn't mean we can't help people. But we're looking for what we're going to be focused on. The main focus is fellow believers, especially fellow believers who make up our church body. Now, when we think about this care and concern for other believers, sometimes this can be done corporately, what we do as a church to help someone. Okay? So sometimes this can be done corporately through a church ministry, but often it is done best when each person seeks out opportunities to help their fellow believers. So we can't simply say, well, I hope the church helps them. Well, what about you? You know the need. You have the resources. Just do something. Don't just wait on, well, I'm going to wait around and see what the church does. Sometimes that is, if someone else does that, I don't have to. Okay, and that's not the right attitude. If I see a need and I have the opportunity, then I should do something trying to meet that need. Talking about a fellow believer. So we personally, individually, should try to help out everyone we can. But the greatest burden we should have is for our fellow believers. Now, when I say that, people are like, well, I don't know, Pastor White. I don't know. Okay. What if there's a verse that tells us this? Would that help you believe it? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Very famous verse. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But notice the next verse. As we have therefore opportunity. The context is doing well. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Do what you can for everyone, but especially the focus above all things is fellow believers. Now, the truth is we may not be able to help every need or every person, even of our fellow believers. But surely we can help some needs and some people. Preacher, I can't help everyone. I know you can. I can't do everything. I know you can. But can you do something? Sometimes that care and concern is a friendly word or a friendly note. Sometimes it's helping with a particular task or job. Sometimes it's maybe providing a meal or some type of clothing. Sometimes it's financial help. All different ways that you can show care and concern. That's our job as fellow believers. We do that. That's how a church also brings itself together. Let me give you the fourth and the last thing. Go back now to our text one more time, Acts chapter 2. Look with me in verse 46. And they, continuing daily as one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now we know this from other verses. We just can't necessarily get in every direction here. But I'll just say, people don't get saved just out of the blue. People don't just, whoop, I just got saved. What happened? Okay. The gospel has to be presented to them. The Bible says, how can they hear without a preacher? It doesn't mean a pastor preacher. It means a soul winner preacher. So the gospel comes to them. They hear it. They exercise faith. They trust Christ as their Savior. So if the Lord is adding to the church daily such as be saved, that means there's people in that church who's getting the gospel out, so people are getting saved. So number four is this. A church should organize to reach the lost with the gospel. So we're honoring the Lord, we're studying His Word, we're trying to help our fellow believers, and then we're organizing ourselves to try to reach a lost world, whether the lost world is across the street or across the ocean. A church doesn't have to decide either to be a teaching church for the saints or a preaching church for sinners. Well, what kind of church are you? Are you focused on fellow believers or are you focused on lost people? The answer is yes. Because we don't have to choose. Both are necessary. Both are important. Both are biblical. So a church should organize itself around the Great Commission. And if you do that, you're doing both. You know, going to all... go with me to Matthew 28. Because I always use Mark 16, but I want you to know Matthew 28 with me. So I don't have it there, and I just thought about it, and we're going to turn to it. Matthew 28. Notice what it is. The Great Commission is both. Look at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the idea of soul winning. But then it says, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. Now we're teaching them the Word of God. We're discipling. We're training them. We're maturing them. And so we don't have to choose because really the Great Commission is doing both of them. Corporately, as a group, that's what corporately means. Corporately, a church's budget and schedule should prioritize the reaching of the lost. Somewhere, you know, well, how do you think about soul winning? Let's look at your budget. Let's look at your schedule. That kind of tells you. In addition, individuals within the church should prioritize their budget and schedule accordingly. In other words, to reach the lost. So this idea of reaching the lost of the gospel is both a corporate responsibility and an individual responsibility. I got 60 seconds. You ready? So I would encourage you, because I always get on to Brother Choma about going beyond a quarter tail. So let me encourage you. Read that mission statement, purpose statement. Think about what it means. Remind ourselves this is what we're supposed to be doing as a church. And then understand this. The more members in a church that are actively pursuing the same purpose, then the more focused and successful that church will be in accomplishing that purpose. If one person is focused, then that's the kind of church you'll have. If 100 people are focused, then that's the kind of church you have. So the goal is to get us all in the same mindset about this purpose.